Amen. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you because you indeed are Lord of all. And Father, I pray tonight that these words would serve each of us and that you would be glorified and lifted up. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I had my last follow-up doctor visit with my pulmonologist, and I met with her. And when I walked in, she said, "You are pudgy." And I first thought, you know, I really don't know you that well. Actually, I love this doctor. And she said, "What's the problem?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I think it's just whatever happened from the thing." She goes, "What time do you get up in the morning?" I said, I'm usually up 9:30 on the dot every morning. Well, she says, "You need to get up." She says, "I get up every morning at 5:30 and run." And I just was like, and I said, "Well, your scales are broke, first of all. I mean, that's part of the problem. And I know I'm wearing a good 20 pounds of clothes." And she said, "Yeah." And I went because she thought I had sleep apnea. And I told her my test was perfect. And she said, "You're 10 pounds away from having sleep apnea." So I've got to start working out again. And it reminded me, as we're getting ready to look at this passage, I told this story a couple years ago. I'm going to tell it again because it kind of applies to what we're talking about. When I was serving a church in Frankfort, Kentucky, I met a guy at the church. His name was Joe Jumper. And if there's any law enforcement folks here, you might know Joe because now he trains all the Kentucky State Troopers and all the policemen in Richmond at the academy. Joe's probably about my height. And if he weighs as much as me, it's all in his chest and his arms. And there's nothing else to Joe. He goes, just like that. So in preaching a few times, I'd comment on my weight or something like that. And Joe invited me to work out with him. He goes, "I mean, I can train you and show you." I was like, "No, I played football in college. I know how to work out." But yeah, I'll go. And so I go. There's five or six guys who work out with Joe. They're all gigantic, muscular, all that stuff. And then there was me. And it makes you think of the song, which one doesn't match. And it was me. So we're working out. And I've never worked out so hard in my life. And my stomach's killing me. And I'd gotten up that morning and had eggs and bacon and biscuits and gravy and jelly, you know, a good healthy breakfast and a big cup of orange juice. And man, we're working out hard and I am feeling sick. But I'm not about to say anything. So we get done doing whatever we were doing. I was like, "I'm running to the bathroom. I'll be right back." And whatever was for breakfast was no more. Do I need to say anything else than that? And so, anyway, after about three trips to the bathroom, we're all walking outside. And I was like, "Man, great to see you guys." And I'm like, "Man, we're going down to the track to run." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." So we get in the car and we go to the track and run and run and run. And we get in the car and I know that I've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all I have before whatever's left is coming up. And so I'm just in the back seat, which already isn't good. Pastor Keith can tell you that. And I'm just laying, and there's another guy and his daughter in the car. And they're like, "Well, let me just run them home real quick." I was like, so we run them home. And I'm not going to make it back to the gym where my car's at. And so we're driving through the neighborhood. And I said, "Hey, man, just make a left up here. My house is up here." He goes, "What about your car?" I was like, "Ah, I'll jog back and get it later." "Yeah, just make a left up here." So he makes the left. I was like, "Then a right, you'll be on my road," and my eyes are closed. And I hear him say, "Oh, man." I was like, "What?" And he goes, "I just passed your road, but I'll turn around." And he does this U. And I just look, I said, "Hey, Joe." He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Stop the car." He's like, "What's wrong?" And he stops the car, and I get out, and you know, I'm all hunched over. And here's the most muscular man I've ever seen in my life, and he doesn't know what to do. And he just gets out and comes over to me and he goes, "I was way, way out of my league." I mean, those guys had been working out forever. They'd been running forever. And I, you know, and I'm totally committed to working out several times a year. And obviously that wasn't going to cut it. I was way out of my league. And Peter, everybody's like, "How in the world is he going to get there?" Peter, at Pentecost, this incredible moment, the Holy Spirit has come. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Can always tell the ones a little more thankful. They're like, "Woo!"
And that's cool. And the others are, you know, thankful for the Holy Spirit.
That's good. That's good. The Holy Spirit has come. The Comforter that God had promised all along. Tonight, the message is simply this, that God always keeps His promises. He always keeps His... Anybody ever broken a promise to you? Anybody want to tell us about it? Okay, you don't have to do that. Peter addresses the crowd. And I pray, church, tonight. I want to do this introduction the way I did it because the rest of this message is so intense. And I pray that you will receive it because it absolutely delves into the heart of how you and I deal with horrible things that happen in our lives through tragedy and through crises. Listen to, first of all, I can't do the whole chapter. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." That doesn't just preach to them some 2,000 years ago. That preaches to us. Because we have seen Jesus in our midst do miracles. Amen? I mean, there was impossible situations and the hand of God came down and touched that situation and things went in a way that we could have never imagined. And the point of this, Peter's telling him, I want you to know something about Jesus. A lot has been said about Jesus. A lot of people said Jesus really didn't raise again. Some said he never actually died. And those are the ones who would at least acknowledge he was walking around. And there were others who said that wasn't Jesus. You guys took the body away from the tomb. And there were all kinds of things being said. Do not trust Jesus. Do not follow Jesus. This is crucial because this is the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter is preaching to them. And he says, I want you to know about this Jesus. He wasn't just accredited through our testimony, but he was accredited by God. God did that. You saw the miracles that he performed. You saw the signs. You saw the wonders. And even if you aren't sure he was the Son of God, you can't help but to walk away and be amazed with this person, Jesus. Now, I grew up in church most of my life. And in my life, I have seen some incredible things. I remember one time I was preaching a revival and I just felt like the Lord had told me something. I gotta be honest, I'm kind of a skeptic at heart. And when I hear somebody says, well, God told me something, just to be really honest, my first thought is, I bet. But I felt like God had told me, I'm preaching this revival. There was a lot of division in the church. And it had nothing to do with the message I was preaching. But I felt it so strongly that it was of the Lord. And I just said, you know, some of you are struggling right now because the person you can't stand is on the other side of the room. I just said that. I didn't know what else to say after that. God hadn't told me anything else. And it was the most awkward moment because it was like I was waiting. And I wasn't. I was trying to think of what to say next. And finally, this woman stood up and she said, it's me. It's me. And she says to whoever, you know, Julie, I am so sorry. And runs climbing over people, stepping on people, and they get to each other and they're hugging. And I'm like, now I really don't know what to do. Then another person got up and called out somebody's name. And I didn't know if they were going to fight. I didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, all this reconciliation took place. Well, I want you to know, I barely had preached anything. And it wasn't the preaching. There wasn't much that happened before the service. It wasn't that. God came down. And in a miraculous way, he pierced the hearts of people. And I want you to know, he's done that in my life. And he is so powerful. And when it comes to Jesus, you and I, we are way out of his league. Do you understand that? We're way out of his league. And Peter's telling him, listen, you saw these things. You were eyewitnesses. I forget where it is. It says you were eyewitnesses to his majesty, to who he really was. I mean, this Jesus, you heard about him. Some of you saw him. And this is what Peter's telling them. But the most powerful part of this passage is yet to come. Listen to what Peter goes on to say. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. There's a dangerous theology that has really caught fire, and a lot of people are really buying into this. It's a theology that's called open theism. And open theism is basically the belief that God is all-powerful, God's everything that He says He is, but God doesn't know the future. I don't know about you. I think it would be difficult to trust a God who doesn't know the future. And the theologians who espouse this theology say, you know, there's no way, if we're really free will beings and we can do whatever we want, there's no way that God could know the choices you make before you make them. But I beg to differ. You see, the God that I know from how He's revealed Himself in the Bible is a God who doesn't just know the future, but He has set it all in motion. All of it. And He knows everything. He knows what's in your life tomorrow. He knows the choices that you'll make tomorrow. Peter says this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen to Jesus. And it wasn't just that God had a clue and He knew what would happen. God sent him so that what did happen to Jesus would happen to Jesus. You see, God set it up. It was the plan all along that Jesus would be crucified. They made a movie about what would happen if Jesus hadn't been crucified. I don't remember the name of the movie or anything, but it was basically that His followers came and overtook the Roman soldiers, and they escaped with Jesus, and He lived this life, and He gave all this wisdom that He had never, up to that point, we didn't have. And Jesus said all these great things, and there were even more followers, and the world was a more loving place. But if that was to happen, and we had all this knowledge we didn't have, and the world was a different, a better, and a loving place, all of us would still just die and go to hell. Jesus had to die. That was a plan all along. And He said, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, listen, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the Christ, to the cross. You know what? You know what's incredible about that? God can even use the wicked. And He will use the wicked. And He put His Son to death with the help of wicked men. And He used them. You see, they thought they were claiming the victory when Jesus died and they sealed the tomb. They thought they had won, but they didn't know because God hadn't completed the whole story just yet. And what we, you and I know is that Jesus raised. He came out of the tomb and death couldn't hold Him. And God knew that all along. God had that plan and that purpose. And the reason was so that you and I could have a relationship. Because listen, because we were way out of our league. There was no hope for you and for me. None. No hope at all. It's one of the toughest things is I talked to so many people. And you know, I've taught here 1,000 times that you can't be good enough to get to heaven. Does everybody understand that? You can't be good enough. You can't get there on your own. You can't just be a good person, a good husband, and a good father. You know why? Because I haven't seen a whole lot of those. And I'm reminded when I look in the mirror every morning, there's another one that's struggling and it's having a hard time just trying to make it, just trying to be who God wants me to be. There's no way. We have no hope. And the only hope we have is God's set plan. What God had set in motion, that He would send His Son to die on the cross. Now I want you to know, if you're here tonight and you have children, I don't know that anybody could honestly stand up and say you would send your child to die for us. I mean, seriously, look at us. I wouldn't, and I'd love to say, but I would go for you. I don't know. I think it's a nice thing to say on a Wednesday night, and for you all to say, isn't He such a wonderful man? Of course, most of you would say, if the bullet's coming, I'm not going to stand behind Him, because He's going to bail. I can already tell that. He's going to bail, and I'll be dead. But God had planned this all along, that He would send His Son and that He would die on the cross. I mean, I just would love to have something new for you tonight. And I'd love to have some kind of new word, something that you've never heard before. I'd love to have that tonight. And I'm constantly trying to study and learn something. But, you know, the most important thing I could tell you is that it was for God's good pleasure and for God's glory that His Son would come and die on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. and honestly. If you've studied very many world religions, this is about the only one that makes a whole lot of sense. Because most of the rest of the world religions will tell you that you can get there on your own if you just follow these like 7 things, right? How many of you tried to follow like those 10 things? Anybody? No. Somebody not even tried. I've tried and I failed at every point. Here's a great thing about the 10 commandments. You miss the first one, you're going to miss the rest of them anyway. You're going to miss all of them. And in fact, the Bible says we did miss all of them. That there was no hope. I don't believe the 10 commandments were given as plan A by God. I'm going to give them these 10 rules. And then hopefully they'll follow them. And hopefully they'll follow these 10 rules and we'll all be good. God didn't do that because that would make God ignorant. That would make God not really know us. You see, God is totally clued in on me. God totally knows that if I'm given a chance, I'm totally going to screw up my life. And I've done it several times, but guess what? Then there were miracles, signs, and wonders. And I didn't always get what I deserved. And God would come to my rescue. And He's come to your rescue. And some of you, you're waiting to be rescued. I want you to know, Peter's telling them, this is a God that you can count on. This is a God who hasn't just defeated the evil in the world. This is a God who's defeated death. See, it used to be the worst thing they could do to you is kill you. That's not the case anymore. See, death isn't what we have to worry about. Not that I'm looking forward to it. Everybody with me? I'm not looking forward to it. I hope I'm around a while. That's why I went and saw my pulmonary doctor. You know, because I want to be around a little while for several selfish reasons. And she reminded me, my doctor said, you need to get up and run in the morning. You need to do that. And I was like, why? She said, well, I believe you have 4 children. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, well, it was your decision to procreate. And I don't even know what that means. But she said it was my decision to do that and that I ought to be around for these kids. You know, so there's some selfish reasons I want to be around. But also, I know that every day I'm alive, God has purposed that day. Because He wants to be glorified through my life that day. And every day that God gives you, you know, the Bible says that every day Jesus doesn't come back is a day of mercy. It's a day of grace because there are still people out there to be saved. I want to encourage you when trials come, when troubles come, God knows that. God is already there in the midst of that. He is there and you can trust Him. You don't have a God who doesn't know the future. You have a God who set the future in motion and you can trust Him. It was on Memorial Day and I think it was 1985. And one of my sister's best friends was a little girl named Tara Coleman. And Tara had battled with disease in her life. And she spent the last probably 3 or 4 years of her life in and out of the hospital. And she was undergoing treatment and she had lost all of her hair. And one of the times she got to come home, she didn't have any hair at all. And she told us this crazy story. And the story that she told us was that while she was laying there, she said that Jesus came and kissed her on the head. I didn't know what to make of that. My parents, you know, we were old time Southern Baptists. We didn't know what to make of that. But they finally got to a place where they couldn't do anything for Tara anymore. I remember how hard that was on my sister because that was one of her best friends. My sister grappling and wrestling with her faith. God, where are you in this? And on Memorial Day in 1985 or 86, Tara died. I want to tell you all something that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. And this is a true story. When she quit her treatment, her hair started growing back. There was one place on her head that no hair grew back. And she told everyone that that was the place where Jesus kissed her. I don't know. I don't have any answer for that. Nor do I have any reason to doubt that it happened. But something happened in her relationship with Jesus. And she was ready to go. There was a peace and a calm about the last days of her life because she knew Jesus. It's easy for me to tell you that story because that's not anybody that I was related to, but it was somebody that was close to our family. And Tara was certain that God had her future in His hand. And that brought her comfort. And the more I've thought about Tara, the more I've thought that I think death would be scary if I didn't know that God held my future in His hand. And there's nothing coming that I have to fear. And there's nothing coming that I have to get over. Because death has already been defeated. And as believers in Jesus, death simply means for us life. I share that with you. Because the easiest thing to do in struggle and trial is to question whether God knows what's going on. And I pray these words serve you tonight. I pray that these words comfort you tonight. That not only does He know the future, He has set the future in motion. And several years after Tara died, we had a Bible study in our high school, and over 160 kids came to know Christ as their personal Savior. Many of those were friends of Tara. And I'm certain that it was her testimony and her calm and her peace in her last days that convinced them Tara knew something. She knew something. What's tough about this message tonight is we need several hours and several microphones. Because when I tell you that God knows the future and has set the future in motion, I don't know about you. But that brings a lot of questions for me. That makes me have a lot of questions about things. And I promise you this. I personally don't have all the answers to those questions. I don't have the answers to my questions. But what I do have is an assurance that Jesus is really who He says He is. And I am thankful and grateful for those moments when His hand reaches from the heavens into our lives and He intervenes and He touches those places and God does what we would call a miracle. Because some might say that the miracle in Tara's life would be that she would be healed and that she would live. Tara would tell you the miracle was that the face of God touched her head. That's the miracle. And listen, I thought Tara was crazy. I thought it was the treatment. I wasn't sure what it was. But when her hair grew back, and it was the very place where she claimed Jesus had kissed her, what do you say to that? I don't know what to say, because that goes kind of against a lot of my rational logic that I tried to have in my life. But now, as I get older, I just believe Jesus kissed her. And that Jesus was reassuring that little girl that He wasn't caught off guard one day in her life. And that her future was in His hands. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Amen. That was very weak. Hang on. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him.
There we go.
It was impossible, and it is impossible for death to keep its hold on you, because if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you have been bought with a price, that your life is no longer yours. It belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him, then you can trust Him for what tomorrow brings. And you can trust Him for where He takes you tomorrow. And you can trust Him for whatever comes your way, because He is never caught off guard. Let me tell you, our God does know the future. He has set it in motion. And He is trustworthy. And all day today, as I was thinking about this, and even thinking about that in my life, because I hit these spots and these moments in my life where it's difficult for me to acknowledge that not only does God know the future, He has set it in motion, because there's been some things that have happened that I haven't been happy with. And there's been some things that have happened that I've had trouble dealing with. And I'll tell you this, and we all know this, there are some things that are going to happen that God knows about, but I don't, that are going to be difficult. But His promise is the same promise that He gave Moses. Do you remember the promise He gave Moses? He said, Moses, as Moses told him, he said, "You God, how am I going to speak to these people?" We kind of understand from history that Moses probably had a little bit of a speech impediment. And Moses said, "How am I going to speak to these people?" And did God say to him, "I'm going to send you to speech class"? Did God say that to him? No. Did God say, "Hey, I'll get somebody else and, you know, they'll kind of talk on your behalf"? Did God say that? No, God said this to Moses. This was His promise. He said, "Moses, I'll be with you." And you remember Jeremiah? Same promise He gave Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah was kind of young and he said, "God, how are you going to use me? I mean, look at me. I'm just a kid." And did God say to him, "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait 5 years. We'll wait till you get a little hair under your arm." Is that what He said? Some of you are totally grossed out that I just said that. That's okay. In case you don't know, it happens. Okay. Did God say that? No, God said, "Jeremiah, I'll be with you. I'll be with you." You know what God is saying when He says, "I'll be with you"? He's saying, "You can trust me. You can trust me. Whatever tomorrow brings," and God already knows what is coming tomorrow, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And you're going to get through it." In closing, I have to say this. Because if you're like me, if you're a little bit skeptical, and I've just said that His promise is, "I'll be with you and I'll get you through it." If somebody was honest, they'd stand up and say, "What about Tara? She didn't get through it." Some of you, you've already forgotten about Tara because you're thinking about somebody in your own life. What about them? They didn't get through it. And here's all I can say to you. I just want these words to minister to you. On this side of heaven, it doesn't look like to you and to me that they got through it. But I want to promise you that they got through it. They got through what God had planned for them. And I want you to know, I'm not hypocritical saying this, because there are some people in my life, and as far as I'm concerned, they died too early. They weren't here long enough. But I know, biblically, that they got through it. Tara was ready. She had that little bald spot on her head. From the lips of Jesus, she would tell you. And she got through it. And harder things are on the way. Harder things are on the way. They're coming. Tough, tough things. You may have heard last week, Stephen Curtis Chapman, the Christian singer, his teenage son was backing up and ran over their 5-year-old daughter and killed her. I can't get through that if God didn't know that that would happen. Because that means I'm no better off with God than without Him. But He was there. And God was in all that. And it would be far too early for Stephen Curtis Chapman to tell you how God was in that. But you wait. There'll be an album, there'll be something where he shares how God revealed Himself through all of that, and how God got all of them through that. God knows the future, and He has set it in motion. And you can trust Him. And if you're holding anybody else's hand or any other thing's hand, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But if you're holding God's hand, then you don't have to worry about what comes tomorrow. Because God will get you through it. He'll get you through it. And it will be the most powerful way. It'll be the most powerful way that the world sees Jesus in your life and my life. Because we're all going to go through it, whether you follow Jesus or not. The difference is, Jesus gets us through. So I want to land at the cross and the resurrection. Because some of you are hearing this tonight. And I pray that the Lord pricks your heart tonight. Because you're walking without Him. And I want you to know there's no hope apart from Him. Peter said, every one of you repent. Repent of your sin. Know that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. There's no difference between me and anybody else in the world when it comes to behavior. But the difference in my life is Jesus. And aren't you glad that whenever that day comes and we stand before God, the Bible says that He will see us as spotless and blameless. He'll see us without sin because of the blood that was shed on the cross by His Son. And I would invite you tonight, if you know that you're a sinner and you're in need of God's grace, to invite Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says He's faithful and just, and He will do that. He will do that. And I'd invite you to come to the altar. And some of us pastors will be here, and we'd love to share with you and to pray with you. But I also want to invite you to come, because some of you, these were hard words tonight. Because you're in the middle of getting through it. Now I invite you to come to the altar. And can I just encourage you? Bring your doubts to the altar. Bring your questions to the altar. Can I tell you something about God? He's pretty big. And He can handle that. So I want to invite you to come. And some of you, you're on the other side of getting through it. You got through it. It was hard. It was tough. But God got you through it. And maybe the altar tonight for you is just of thankfulness. Thank you, God, that You've gotten me through it. Lord, we love You. And we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. And I pray that Your words have served us tonight, just as Your Son's death and resurrection have served us. I thank You that You know the future, that You have set it in motion. Help us, Father, to believe that You are trustworthy. Help us to hold on to Your hand. Lord, this word is for somebody here tonight. You're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. We love You, Lord. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.